Scripture reading is Ecclesiastes 5:15 and 16. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit have he that have labored for the wind?
Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray in that you help us to understand what we are able to experience, to observe and about life with and without Christ. May we truly place Jesus first in our lives and be witnesses for you in all things, so that our Lord may come. Truly, through our experience, we can help others be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name, amen. Yeah, we've already looked at a couple of times at the preacher's search for meaning in life and looking for the value of wisdom. And through his experience, he was able to see things. And his conclusion was that it was grasping for wind. And all it was able to see was grief and sorrow in his life as he drew close to the end of his life there. But he looked in another direction. And he only was able to find mirth, pleasure, and folly. In his observations, he found under the sun was all vanity. And so as he's been explaining to us as he reached the conclusion in life, and under the sun is vanity, was based upon his personal experiences, which we've already looked at in verses 1 and 2, upon his personal observations in chapter 3 through 6. In chapters 3 and 4, we saw where he discussed the inexplicable purpose of God, the injustice and oppression of man, and the vanity of skillful and selfish work. Even so, he offered wisdom for the living under the sun. It is but to rejoice and do good and enjoy the good one of one's labor. And we pray that we do enjoy our labor, realizing such a gift that comes from God and only from God to those who please him. Chapters 3, verses 12 and 13. If you would turn to there, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13. Chapter 3, 12 and 13. For I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. Yes, God wants us to have all these pleasures. And then in chapter 5 and 6, he continues to share his wisdom for living under the sun. He gives his counsel regarding worship, why proper worship is important, to remember the ability to enjoy the good one of labor is a gift from God, verses 2, verses 24 and 26, chapter 3, 12 and 14, and chapter 6, verse 19. It's also imperative that we please him in our working. And we need to understand that there is vain worship, though. So we have to be careful. And we read that in Matthew 15, 7 through 9. But we'll look at chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, knowing that all worship is not acceptable to God. When people worship, they should think about what they will do. And they should be careful about how they do it and what they will do. Draw near to me, as we read in chapter 5, verse 1, the first part. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. We pray that we do that, to learn what God has revealed to each and every one of us. Our attitude should be like young Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. 1 Samuel 3, 9 and 10. Also, the Bereans, they received the word with all readiness. Acts 12 and 11. Do not offer the sacrifice of fools, as we see there. and find one and be ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Probably we do sometimes do that, but again, all worship is not acceptable to God. There is that kind of worship that is an abomination to God, Proverbs 28:9. Worship that the Lord will not accept, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. We don't need to be rash with our promises. In verses 2 and 3 there, if you will see that, verses 2 and 3. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few, for a dream cometh through the multitudes of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Be careful what you say. In Judges 11, verses 30 through 35, we see Jephthah's foolish voice that he had there, that he would sacrifice the first one that came out of his house when he returned. And we all know the story, and it was his daughter. Give thought to what you say in prayer and song. Do you consider the vows of commitment that you have given to the Lord Jesus Christ are often made? And do you intend to keep them? Keep the vows you have made, verses 4 through 7. 4 through 7. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou should have not vowed than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither shall thou before the angel, that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry in thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. We pray that we do continue to fear God. God has no pleasure in fools, in such those that voice these things and do not fulfill them. Therefore, it's better not to vow than to vow and not do. I pray that we don't do that. If we make a promise to God, we know that we need to keep it. God, in Jesus Christ, has kept every promise that he has given to his people. The key thought in proper worship is to fear God. That is, to approach him in the deepest respect and reverence. We pray that each week that we come here that we do that. Worship is, he directs us so that we may not wish. Swift to hear, slow to speak, James 1:19. And then there's comfort regarding oppression. And do you know that there is comfort in oppression? Oppression does occur. We feel it in many different ways. But it can be observed in chapters 3:16 and also in chapter 4, verse 1. Just turn back to that, chapter 4, verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comfort, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. But we know that we do have a comforter to help us. And we know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit given to us. So we just pray, Father, that we ask for that comfort that we can have and the oppression that we may have. Even the oppression of the poor, there's perversion and justice. Verse 8 in there in chapter 5 again, where it'd be back there in the first part, chapter 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, the preacher says, do not marvel over that. For even the high officials answer to someone else. 8, in the second part of that. And at the matter, for that he that is higher than the highest regardeth, never be higher than they, so that these may often in this life, or maybe not, it doesn't seem that way today, that they will be brought to justice. But we know that in the very end, in the day of judgment, all things will be brought under judgment, and all peoples will be brought under judgment. The prophet taking oppression usually comes back to all that go for that in verse 9. You can see that there. And of course, oppression of the poor and a perversion of justice is often motivated by someone trying to get rich. Some way that they do that. We have to be cautious in regard to riches. Riches are vanity. They're unable to truly satisfy in verses 10 through 12. 10 through 12. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saying the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laborer man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. We see that it won't. Lovers of silver and abundance will never be satisfied. As one gains increase, they want more increase. They continue to try and increase. They're obsessed with riches and are hurt by them. Verses 13 through 17. I won't read them, but you can read them yourself. Riches can hurt those that oppress them. While a laboring man enjoys sweet sleep, the abundance of the rich provides too much turmoil for a restful sleep. Through misfortune or eventually through death, one loses his riches so that they have no more. What value then are riches if in the acquisition of them you must endure much sorrow and sickness and anger? Proverbs 15, 16 through 17. And the preacher was able to observe about these riches. God gave him riches beyond imagination. But they did come from all the peoples and all the nations around him. So he really did not gain them or not even earn them. It's good to enjoy the good of one's labor. Verse 18. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat, to drink, and to enjoy the good of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. And we see that, so that it is good about our labors. God gives the power to really enjoy your labors. In verses 19 and 20, you can see that. But a sad situation is one in which God often allows a person to acquire riches but not enjoy them. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. We know that all Solomon gained was given to someone else at his death. So we know that no matter how long one lives and has 100 children, I wouldn't want 100 children, but unless one is able to be satisfied, which is a gift from God, he's worse off than a stillborn child in verses 3 through 5 there in chapter 6. Even if he lives to be 2,000 years old, also in verse 6. Riches in and of themselves cannot satisfy the soul. 7 through 9. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of eyes than the wandering of the desire. There is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The body might be full, but the soul can remain empty. It's better to be comforted with what God gives us and what you see and to wonder after what you desire. Riches really can't change anything. Verses 10 and 11. See that? Even when one believes so. And there are many people that believe that, especially as they go each time to the lottery machine or go up to the counter to get all the money. I've seen them go there that people have given out $2, $50, $100, and even more. I've seen that happen. And then they win nothing. He is still a man and cannot contend with God. There are not things that have come true with a man, but only that it increases vanity. I know that certain times we probably all do have vanity, but we know that it gains us nothing. We know that the answers for life's riches cannot be found in, or for the question of answers to life cannot be found in going for riches, verse 12. And so we need to look at that and see that it's, I'm not saying that there's people out here now that are rich. We are all rich in one sense, rich in having the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, having the surety of eternal life, the surety of one day we're going to see Jesus, be with him eternity, and each Sabbath to meet with him, to talk with him, all to walk in the cool of the evening as Adam and Eve did with God our Maker. Keep our eyes upon that, that one day soon we're going to be with our Savior. And as we see, the preacher asks questions such as that, for who knows what is good for a man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he possessed like a shadow. Verse 12 in there. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? And who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? So we see that there. He illustrates that vanity of looking at the riches for answers. Indeed, the answers are to be found by turning to God. If we want an answer to life, we know that we need to turn to God. We need to turn to his word to find the true answer of life that we may have here upon this earth and in the future. So we know that it is not found in riches. So we need to be careful when we are worshiping God. We should draw near to God so that he will reveal his good work for us in his word. So we pray that we do that. It is particularly through the word, John 1:1, that we learn the ultimate answer of the questions that challenge the preacher. For Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:10. Our gospel is to be with the Savior as he gives to us immortality. There's the answer to life, immortality, one day with our Savior, and that we will be with him for eternity. Ecclesiastes tells us the answer to life are not found in these things of life. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? So as we therefore heed to him who is the creator of all things, creator of life, creator of light of the men that we may have, John 1, 2 through 4. In words quoted, if you look at what you do not have in life, you don't have anything. If you look at what you have in life, you have everything. But it's truly only through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look to God, as we look to our Lord, that we can find what we need in life and what life is all about. Our gracious Heavenly Father, glory to him whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory be to him from generation to generation, in the church and in Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen.